This morning's reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. A living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. My name's Reuben. I may not have met you before. If you're new here at church, we're delighted you're here. If you're not even sure about Jesus or the Bible or any of that, we're even more delighted you're here. Welcome to all of you. If I sound a little husky, I may have attended a conference this weekend and sung a little too hard. But let's pray and ask that God will speak nonetheless. Lord God, my voice is weak, but your voice is just as strong as ever. So speak, Lord. Now speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought about what happens to the church when a society becomes deeply individualistic. Have you ever thought about that? You know, here in Australia, we've come to believe that each person should have the right to make their own life choices and decide what they believe is right or wrong without interference from their family or the state. What effect do you think that might have on a person's involvement in the church? If we believe that life is a journey that each of us are on where we have to discover our own unique identity and purpose, how might that impact the church? Well, my first thought to all of that was, I reckon the churches will be empty. And here you all are. We might think that, but it's not that simple. There has certainly been a decline in recent decades in Australia, a decline in people on the census saying, I'm a Christian. But individualism has not emptied the church. One article that I read this week said this really interesting thing. Expressive individualism does not empty the church of its members. It merely fills the pews with people who see their church attendance as another expression of their own identities, an aid to their own pursuit of happiness. Isn't that interesting? Australians aren't finished with the church. Rather, we are bringing our individualism into the church, which makes things far more complex and raises some fascinating questions. How might our individualism in Australia be changing the way that we think about the the church? Could it be that when Aussies say church, they're actually thinking and talking about something very different to what the Bible might mean when it says church? I suspect that is a very real possibility. And if that were true, it would mean we've got a problem, right? Because the whole point of the church is that God is creating a beautiful new people. He's calling these people to be different from the world, to be countercultural in the best way possible. God wants the church to be humanity 2.0, humanity rebooted with less sin and selfishness and more love, more grace. So today, as we look at what the Apostle Paul says about the church in Romans 12, focusing on verses 3 to 8 today, our challenge is to try and see past our individualistic assumptions and hear the countercultural plan that Jesus has for his church and think about how this plan might actually be wonderful and desirable and just exactly what we need for our good and for God's glory. That's our challenge. We're going to see three things in this passage. All good sermons have 3 points. The first is this. We need to get a right view of ourselves. We need to get a right view of ourselves. Please make sure you've got a Bible open there to Romans 12. You know, Bibles are free on your phone these days. Let's read from verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And that already sounds quite different to Australian culture, doesn't it? Our culture, I think, would say, build up your self-esteem. And God says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. What does that mean? Well, let's not forget, this is following straight on from what Jack preached on last time in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. You see there, remember how Paul said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he went on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Again, this is very countercultural language, isn't it? Paul is talking about a person who has done an enormous U-turn in their life as they have come to admit that actually they are a sinner and they do deserve God's judgment. And then they have put their faith in Jesus and received the free gift of forgiveness. And then they have started the lifelong process of being transformed to live not for themselves, but for God. Now, the word that we often use to describe a person like that is a Christian. And I wonder if that describes what has happened in your own heart, in your own life. Are you a Christian? That's what I'm asking. If so, then you should feel quite small and humble, as should I. As Christians, by definition, we should be humble people. Even Paul, right? This incredibly gifted, influential, popular man, an apostle, one of the founding fathers of the church. Have a look at how he models this humility for us at the start of verse 3. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. He's saying, I didn't get this gig because I'm awesome. I got this gig because of God's grace to me. And that's what all of us constantly need to remember, isn't it? Everything I am is only because of God's grace. Now, why does Paul start there? He's talking about the church. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Why does he start this way? Because he knows that pride poisons churches. You've seen it if you've been around for long. Giftedness without humility does not help. It hurts. It doesn't matter how gifted the preacher is, not if he is arrogant, not if he is doctrinally unfaithful. It doesn't matter how enthusiastic the elder is, not if he loves the sound of his own voice and thinks he knows the answer to every question. It doesn't matter how much you help the poor, not if you do it with smugness and look down on them in the process. Over the years, I've had people come to me and say, I'd like to serve more in the church. I'd like to get more involved. I'll do anything they say. I'm eager. Sign me up. Or at least that's what they say, until I sometimes mention a particularly menial behind-the-scenes task that needs doing. When I mention that all the cutlery in the church kitchen needs a deep clean, sometimes they're not so excited anymore. They may walk away looking disappointed and say, well, you know, just think about it. If you think of something, let me know. Which is code for, tell me when you find a special job to do that will make me look good. Is my goal to do good or to look good? I've actually got that written next to my desk, so I see it regularly. Is my goal to do good or to look good? Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That could be translated something like, each according to the standard of faith that God has assigned. I think that's helpful. What's our standard of faith? It's Jesus Christ, right? He's the standard. You cannot serve Christ unless you become like him, unless you are humble before him and being transformed to be like him. What, though, do you think it means to think of yourself with sober judgment? That sober literally means not under the influence. So it's to think of yourself rationally and accurately. It's not about false modesty. It's not about me saying, oh, guys, I'm a terrible preacher. Rather, it's about me saying, okay, so maybe I'm a pretty good preacher. So what? Am I now going to think that I'm more important than everyone else? Is this going to become the Reuben Show? Or am I going to use my gifts in a way that will actually love and build others up? Am I going to make it my goal to see that Christ is lifted high and that he is loved and he is adored? Some of us need to view ourselves with sober judgment, especially if we have a particularly public role, especially on this stage, especially if we are perhaps particularly gifted. There are many exceptionally gifted people in this church. We need to remember it is not about us. It is about Jesus. So sober judgment will often cut us down to size. But I think sober judgment can also cut the other way. Sometimes sober judgment comes to the person hiding in the pews and says, you need to acknowledge what God has given you. And you need to use it in service of him. You may be nervous. You may feel embarrassed of what others are going to think of you. You may look around and think, surely there are so many other people who could do a better job of it than me. If that's you, I want to say to you this morning, stop writing yourself off and think with sober judgment about how God has made you. I work alongside many leaders and volunteers here at Riverbank, and let me tell you, almost all of them feel daunted and unqualified for what God is calling them to do. If we weren't so reformed, that'd be when everyone said, amen. But they also know that God does his best work through weak, humble people who are desperately reliant on the Holy Spirit. So, Paul says, we need to get a right view of ourselves. Okay, beware of an overinflated, self-promoting view of self, but also beware of an underinflated, self-dismissing view of self. Both of those views are actually far too focused on ourselves, and our focus needs to be on Jesus, our awesome Lord and Savior. So, Paul's helped us get a right view of ourselves. Now, he goes on in verses 4 to 6 to help us get a right view of the church. A right view of the church. Let's read again. Let's go from verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If you're familiar with some of Paul's writings in the Bible, you probably know that the human body seems to be his favorite illustration for the church. It's a powerful picture of diversity and unity. We know how human bodies work, don't we? We know that each body is made up of many different parts. There's lips and eyes and hands and legs and so on. Now, do all those parts of the body have the same function? No. But are they all part of one body? Yes. And do they all have a useful role to play? Yes. Even the appendix, apparently. So when I was growing up, there was a thing going around that the appendix was completely useless. But Google told me this week, trusty Google told me, that the appendix stores good gut bacteria and supports the immune system. Okay, so there you go. Three cheers for the appendix. What is the point of Paul's human body illustration? He tells us in verses 5 to 6, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Every time I get sick or injure myself, I become painfully aware of some random part of my body and how important it is. Have you experienced this? You break your toe, and suddenly you realize how much you need your toes to help you walk. Or you get a killer sore throat, and suddenly you realize how often you swallow. Riverbank, we need to realize the same thing about each and every person in this church. To appreciate the fact that God has intentionally given us so many different personalities and passions and experiences and capacities and abilities to each man and woman and boy and girl. Too easily we overlook the toes and the appendixes of the church, don't we? We forget that Riverbank doesn't basically just run off a few musos and a preacher on a Sunday morning. It runs on a huge, complex web of unique and important contributions, most of which are too hidden and sometimes too small to even be seen. Who knows how many prayers were prayed in our church last week and what profound impact they had? Who knows how many small, encouraging words were spoken last week and how they helped God's people to persevere? Suppose that person A opens their lounge room for growth group on a Tuesday evening. And then person B comes and leads that Bible study, during which person C just picks up on this really encouraging verse about God's love. And then it's mentioned in the prayer time by person D. And then the next day, person E, who sat quietly through that whole growth group study, texts that encouraging verse to person F, who's doing it tough at the moment. And that inspires person F to create an artwork with that verse on it, which is then taken by person G and hung on the wall at a local community center where they volunteer, which is seen by person H, who is feeling suicidal that day, and it prompts them to walk in and talk to person I, who shares the gospel with them and recommends maybe they should visit a church, where they are warmly welcomed at the door by person J, before singing some wonderful music played by persons K, L, M, N, and O, with the help of persons P and Q on the AV desk, before hearing a sermon preached by person R, after which they are served coffee in the cafe by person S, all of which makes such a positive impression that person H keeps coming back and is saved. I had more and I cut it. It was really fun. The body of Christ in action is spectacular. Doesn't it reveal how Jesus wants to use the church to mature and bless his people and to bring in more people who don't yet believe? Doesn't that keep us from idolizing just one task and looking down on others? Doesn't it highlight how much we need each other? Although, Paul doesn't actually just say, hey guys, we need each other. Did you see what he says in verse 5? He says something that might seem like an awfully big pill to swallow in our individualistic Australian society. He says, each member belongs to all the others. It's not talking about owning human property. It's talking about my grief becoming your grief and your burden becoming my burden. It's talking about actually praying for each other. It's talking about caring enough to challenge those who are wandering in sin, to follow up with those who are drifting who we haven't seen for a while. It's saying that church is not just a product or a service that you pay for and then come and receive. It is a family that you belong to. It's saying that waltzing out the door to another church down the road as soon as you don't like something is not the right way to do church. It's saying that if you have no desire to be part of a growth group or serve in a ministry team or really love the people here at Riverbank, then you have a stunted understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and you're missing out. You're cutting yourself off from the very thing Jesus gave you to grow your faith and bring you joy and purpose in life. So can you truly say, I belong to Riverbank? Or at least, I'm working towards belonging at Riverbank. Can you say, I have committed myself to the people in this church? Not just my little friendship bubble. The people in this church. Yes, that goes against the individualistic, consumeristic culture of our day, but maybe, just maybe, it's exactly the community and the accountability and the corporate identity that we desperately need. So, Paul has helped us get a right view of ourselves and a right view of the church. Now, third and finally, he helps us to get a right view of spiritual gifts. A right view of spiritual gifts. Now, in verses 6 to 8, Paul gets extremely practical. Up till now, he's kind of been laying the groundwork. He's urged us to be humble and to be committed to the church, to recognize we're actually all different parts of one body. But again, Now Paul's basically going to land it and say, now get cracking. Work out what body part you are and get busy. But again, notice that Paul explains this in a way that's quite countercultural for us. He doesn't say, so now go and be whoever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. He says, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. When you became a believer, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you were given at least one special gift, one special ability. And he gave that to you so that you could play a practical, vital role in loving others, in building up the church, and growing his kingdom. Who decides what gifts we have? God. So there is no room for boasting or sulking. You take it up with God, I guess. I think God might have forgotten to give me a gift, I hear you say. I think he missed me. He did not. The Bible is very clear. Every Christian is given at least one spiritual gift. And now it is your duty and obligation to use that gift, to steward that gift as best you can. What types of spiritual gifts has God given to his church? Well, Paul kindly gives us a list in verses 6 to 8. We're going to look at this list quickly in a moment. Notice the wide variety of gifts as we go through it. You know, there's the full spectrum from public to private, from speaking to doing, and everything in between. And notice too that this list is not exhaustive. You'll find other lists in other parts of the Bible as well. The first gift Paul mentions in verse 6 is prophesying. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, there's a lot of debate about exactly what is meant by the gift of prophecy. In the past, we know that God gave divine revelations to the apostles and to the prophets. Many of those revelations were written down and are now in the Bible that we have today. Now that this Bible is complete, or to use some theological jargon, now that the canon of Scripture is closed, I believe that the focus of prophecy should be preaching and speaking the truth of Scripture to each other. And Paul instructs us to do this in accordance with our faith, meaning we must speak in accordance with the truths of the Christian faith. And as you receive these words, you have the obligation to test them and make sure they match what the Bible says. Next, Paul speaks about serving. This is the Greek word diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. And deacon simply just means servant. Serving here could refer to hundreds of different tasks. But let's not overlook how important this gift is. What a blessing it is when people use the gift of serving. Next, Paul speaks about teaching. The Bible can be taught in all sorts of contexts, can't it? You might visit someone one-to-one in their home. You might lead a growth group. You might be a lecturer at a Bible college. You might bring a devotion at the aged care home down the road, or teach a class in Sunday school or youth ministry. If your gift is teaching, then teach, Paul says. And then, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. This gift is more than just giving nice compliments and saying, hey, you look great today. It is about spurring people on in the faith. Then Paul says, if your gift is giving, then give generously. American pastor Tim Keller says that people with the gift of giving not only give in unusual proportions, but also know how to give with great wisdom and insight. Next is leadership. If your gift is leading, then do it diligently. And then finally, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That could be helping the elderly or the disabled or the homeless or a million other things. Whatever it is, do it cheerfully. Now, you may hear this list of gifts and still not be sure about which gift is yours. What should you do then? A few quick thoughts. First, reflect on how God has wired you. What do I enjoy doing? What type of ministry do I find satisfying? What am I passionate about? What problems do I particularly notice and care about? Is it the disorganization in the church? Is it the struggling teenagers? The outdated church website? The elderly saints? And also, what season of life am I in? And what capacity do I currently have for using these gifts? Be sure to chat about this with others who you know well. Get their advice. So reflect on how God's wired you. And then second, consider the needs around you. Don't just think about what you would like to do. Think about where the body of Christ needs help. And then third, try something. Try a variety of things. Get some experience. Test your gifts. I think I might be good at this. Whoa, turns out I am not. Or you may be better at something than you realize. It might bring you far more joy than you first thought. I could never be a service leader up the front. Well, maybe. Maybe with practice you actually could. If in doubt, the best thing to do is to sign up for something and just give it a go. We want to be a church that's not scared of failure, that just has a go. We try something and we learn through that. To help with that, we've put up some sign-up sheets down the back on the table. We've also emailed out that survey this week. We're keen to see more people serving here at Riverbank. So please have a look, consider if you've got capacity and gifts to do more. But don't feel pressured if you feel that you are already at capacity and using your gifts the way they've been given to you. We're not asking you to go and just overburden yourself. So consider how you're wired, consider the needs around you, and then get cracking and try something. And over time, I've no doubt God will lead you, will guide you to use you as he pleases. The most important thing, remember, is that we each remain humble, that we remain committed to the church, Christ's body, seeking to give our whole lives as a living sacrifice to him. Let's pray now and ask God to help us with this. Lord, thank you for the church, the church worldwide, and also this expression of the church right here at Riverbank. Thank you for all the people in this church who serve so faithfully. Thank you for all the body parts at work. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us more and more to become the type of church you're describing here, a church full of humble people who work together as one in all different ways in order to glorify you and bring more people into your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the head of our church. Amen.